It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, October 24th, 2013. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight. Looking forward to our discussion. We have a special guest with us tonight as well.
We do. Why don't you go ahead and introduce...
All right, we're in the middle of our gospel meeting this week here at College View, and as we always do when we have a gospel meeting week, our service has just concluded, and we have just immediately rushed in here to the Virtual Bible Study room, got behind the desk and ready to go. Preaching for us tonight, Kevin Maxey, who preaches for the Port Royal Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Kevin, welcome to the Virtual Bible Study.
Thank you for having me.
And thank you for your lesson tonight, Kevin. Very good. Appreciate
Thank you.
We had a little rocky start with the computer system.
Yeah,
But Kevin pulled it out.
That's right. It could be a little unnerving. Our computer wasn't cooperating.
It reinforced my conviction that had Paul been using PowerPoint, he would have done one, maybe two missionary journeys. There's no way he could have got through.
That might be
some
right.
kind of technical difficulty somewhere along the line.
That might be right.
Had I shown up more than 5 minutes before the service, that probably wouldn't have been a problem.
You took the blame. You shouldn't have done that. That's messed up.
We made it through, and we're very glad to be able to be on the Virtual Bible Study. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to take Kevin's topic for discussion, and we're going to talk about it and expand upon it and maybe answer some questions that some people have regarding the various dispensations of time that have existed that we read about in the Bible. Sort of see where we stand in that big picture of things and hopefully make some applications to some things that are really pertinent in the world today. Kevin, maybe explain to us a little bit just the premise of your lesson tonight.
Well, the reason that I put this lesson together is a lot of times when I'm talking with people, there's just sort of a thought that, well, I read this over here in the Old Testament, or I read this in the New Testament, and I read this back in the book of Genesis, and there's this confusion about, am I supposed to do what it says in the book of Leviticus? Am I supposed to do what they did, what David did? And how do I know what I'm supposed to do? And a lot of people view the Scripture as just sort of just one book, and whatever you want to find in it that you like to apply to yourself, then that's what you do. Or it can just become very confusing, and some don't have an understanding of the different covenants. And so we can explain what God says about how he spoke in times past in different ways. Then that can give us an understanding about how he speaks to us today, so we can have clarity about our will or his will for us.
I think that's really important, because I've talked to many people through the years who just say, the Bible just absolutely confuses me. I just think it's impossible to understand the Bible. I mean, it says something about killing a cow, you know, and over here in this part of the Bible, but I don't read anything about it over here, you know, and it talks about priests over there and high priests, and then I read over here in this part, and something's different about that, and I'm going to tell you, it's just so confusing, I just gave up, you know, and you've probably talked to people who've had that opinion. A lot of that, as you say, is due to the fact that folks are not making the distinction between the various time periods that are described in the Bible and how God was dealing with people in those various times.
What you're saying, Kevin, maybe to clarify, is you're talking about taking the Bible as a whole,
mm-hmm.
And understanding it from start to finish as a whole, and how we relate to the Bible as a whole. You're not saying we need to throw away part of the Bible. You're saying we need to understand the Bible as the whole picture.
Right. It is just awesome to look at God's plan that he purposed in eternity and see how he did certain things in the book of Genesis, and then Moses, and then the book of Leviticus, and then what he did with the people of Israel and all the prophecies and how it all leads up to Christ. And it just seems like as students of the Word, the more we study it, the more we see this perfect picture.
Your faith is strengthened by studying right. The Old Testament, is what you're saying.
Exactly.
All right, earlier today I sent out to our update list. We always do this on Thursdays. If you're not on our update list, you can be easily. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. And to our update list today, we sent out these questions. Kevin suggested these questions for us, and this is sort of the way we'll progress through the program tonight. Number one, what are the various times and various ways God has spoken in times past? Number two, how does he speak to us today? Number three, when did the last days begin? Number four, cite verses that explain when the old law ended. Number five, think of some things that people justify doing today by going to the old law for authority. And finally, number six, what is the purpose of the old law? Should we study it today? And those are all great and important questions, and I think will make a good discussion for us during the virtual Bible study. Let's start out with the first question. What are the various times, various ways God has spoken in times past? Kevin, as a principal text for your study tonight, you used Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I'm reading the King James there. And there's a couple words that are a little bit unusual to us
in
the King James, where it says sundry times and diverse manners. What's that? Put that in modern English, Kevin.
Well, the New King James says various times in various ways, or you could say in different times in different ways.
Yeah. So it says at different times in the past and in different ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So, but he says, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So there was something true of time past, and it's not the same now. It's different now. So let's talk first about the first ways that God spoke to man. What do we know about them?
Well, you could just look at so many different examples that come to mind. You know, he spoke to Moses in Exodus 3 through a burning bush.
Okay.
You know, and then you could think of different ways he spoke in dreams.
He spoke through a donkey.
Right.
Yeah, that's one way. That'd be a different way.
In case of Balaam.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there were a lot of different ways. In general, though, we typically break this down into what we call dispensations of time, the way God dispensed. I guess the idea of dispensation is, how did God dispense his information? How did he dispense information and instructions to people? In various times, it started out in the earliest part of the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Genesis. We read about God speaking directly to heads of families.
Okay.
Obviously, he spoke to Adam in the garden. Mm-hmm. We know that he spoke to Noah and gave instructions to Noah.
Right.
The one that we read the most about is Abraham. He certainly spoke and dealt directly with Abraham. Mm-hmm. His son Isaac, his son Jacob. We know that all of those men received direct communication from God. This was before the written word, before anything was written down. In fact, in the very earliest parts of the Old Testament time period, writing wouldn't even have been a known medium in the days of Adam, likely in the days of Abraham. Writing had not been invented yet.
That we know of.
That we know of.
Right.
And so God was communicating orally with the fathers, with the heads of families, giving instruction, telling them what to do. And Kevin, we might point out that he didn't always tell the same thing to everybody. He told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell anybody else that. He told Abraham to leave his homeland and travel to a new place. So he was giving specific instructions to individuals.
And as you mentioned about not having a written word at that point, I think, as a read through scripture, we're reading through the book of Genesis, and then we just assume that everybody we're reading about in the book of Genesis had the book of Genesis, but that wasn't recorded till later. And so that tells us how important it was when God did give his written revelation on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, you know, that then they did have this covenant that taught them about sin and taught them preparing the way for Christ.
Yeah.
So, but before that time, he spoke to the fathers.
Yeah, and we have given a label to that. Mm-hmm. It's not a biblical descriptive, but in other words, we can't find these exact words in the Bible. But we believe it does do a fair job of describing the situation. We call it the patriarchal dispensation. God was dealing with the patriarchs, or the fathers, the heads of families, giving them instruction about what to do. That's why we call it the patriarchal dispensation. Mm-hmm. I think Arthur's in one of our elders, Arthur Haynes, is sitting in with us tonight, and he's got a comment for us.
Arthur?
Well, I was just looking there in the very beginning in Genesis 4, you know, so then faith come by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So how did Abel know what to offer? You know, had he not been told what to offer? That wasn't a Leviticus tribe. That wasn't a priest that offered. That was the fathers that mm-hmm. he spoke to, that he used before he, with the...
There's an example, a very early example in Genesis, Cain and Abel. They were to give sacrifices. One was acceptable. Abel's was acceptable. Cain's was not. How did Abel know how to give an acceptable sacrifice? Well, it had to be that he was instructed directly by God, because there wasn't any written law, as you said. There wasn't any way he could have gone, let me get my Bible and open it up here and see what I'm supposed to do. That wasn't possible. And so we know that there's another example of God speaking directly. You know, interesting, we mentioned about written language. For a long time, critics and skeptics of the Bible said, well, the Bible is wrong because even in the time of Moses, men didn't know how to write. Now, actually, the Bible, based on biblical evidence, we believe that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch. We believe that Moses was the one who wrote down, for instance, the Genesis story and so forth. But skeptics and critics had said for a long time, Moses couldn't have done that. People didn't even know how to write in Moses' day. That was kind of common criticism for a long time. But within the last 150 years or so, plenty of discoveries, archaeological discoveries, have been made that prove that, yes, indeed, people did know how to write in Moses' day. And the Bible, the Bible's legitimacy is confirmed in the claim that Moses would have been the author of those early books of the Bible.
Aaron in Baton Rouge says, I think you would have to start with Genesis 1, verse 3, when God said things to produce the creation, but that wasn't directed towards men. Certainly, we do have records of God speaking at times before even men were around. All right, let's continue the discussion. 877-381-4567. Arthur, in the chat room.
Well, look at the case there of Job. What did Job do in case his sons had sinned?
Right.
You know, he offered for them. That wasn't a Levitical tribe. That had to have been the fathers that he spoke to.
Good point. And we'd have to conclude that that was prior to Moses' day.
Wade is in sitting in with us tonight, too, but he has sent in an email. He said,
how did you do that, Wade?
he said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he hath made the world. That's the New American Standard Version. Nehemiah 6, verse 7 says, you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together, emphasizing that he spoke through the prophets in the days of Nehemiah. So that first dispensation of time, we were asking what were the various ways, various times that God spoke. In that first early period of time, God spoke to the fathers, the heads of families. We call it the time of the patriarchs. Jacob, we're up to break time. I want to take a break, and we'll talk about that next dispensation when we come back.
All right, we'll take a break. Get your thoughts. Send them in the chat room or give us a call, 877-381-4567. Don't go anywhere. We'll continue right after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Do you remember when churches taught the truth in a straightforward and direct way with no sugarcoating? Can you recall when homosexuality was plainly condemned and unscriptural divorce and remarriage was not tolerated? Can you think back to a time when you heard hard sermons on moral issues like dancing, immodest dress, and filthy movies? Do you long for a return to the kind of teaching and preaching that you heard 30 or 40 years ago? The College View Church is trying hard to maintain the same moral principles that have been associated with God's people throughout the ages. They want to hold the line against the drifting that is characterized in so many churches today. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. The most important work you will ever do will be within the walls of your own home. It takes a strong person to say, I'm sorry, and an even stronger person to forgive. Be thankful for what you have. You have no idea how many people would love to have what you've got. Talk about your blessings more than you talk about your problems. You cannot do a kindness too soon, for you never know how soon it might be too late. Man, wish I'd said that.
Broadcasting around the world with truths that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
We're back on the program tonight. Kevin Maxey joins us as we talk about dispensations of time and how God has dealt with people in the past, and helping us to understand how he's dealing with us today and how we ought to be responding to his message to us today. Kevin.
And just to wrap up that first dispensation we were talking about in Romans chapter 5, and verse 14, it speaks of a period from Adam to Moses. And so that would qualify as that period from prior to the giving of the law in Exodus 20. And then you mentioned about how we call it the patriarch period. A couple of passages that refer to patriarchs, Acts chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, call this 12 brothers the patriarchs. And then also Hebrews 7:4 refers to Abraham as a patriarch, so
exactly.
That gives us some basis for why we call it
right.
A patriarch period.
Exactly. So we got an email from our friend Jim in Tompkinsville, Kentucky, and to all three of these first questions, he offers Hebrews 1:1,
oh.
Which is the text that Kevin used for our study.
All right.
So we're talking about from Adam to Moses. Clearly, we've already indicated something changed at Moses' time.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin, expound a little bit on what changed at Moses' time.
Well, when we look at how God sent the Israelites into Egypt, he brought them out a mighty nation, and then he entered into this covenant with them in Exodus 20, where he communicated his will to them about how to live. And really, I guess we'd have to go to the New Testament to find a few passages that talk about that purpose of the old law, which would be to reveal to us about what sin is and then to point us to Christ, those kinds of things. But God set apart a special people through whom his will would be made known, and then ultimately the Messiah would come, who then could go out and save not just Jew but Gentile alike.
All right, so God gave a law, a written law, to the nation of Israel, as he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, as they were traveling away from Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. God called Moses up on the mountain and to him delivered a law there. And it was a codified law that they were expected to learn and obey. It was a part of their commitment, their agreement, their covenant with God to keep the principles of that law that he delivered through Moses on Mount Sinai. So for a first time, we've got a written law that God expects people to live by. I was thinking when you were preaching earlier tonight, Kevin, maybe expound a little bit to us, because we typically go patriarchal period, Mosaic period, Christian period as the three dispensations of time. Maybe that's a little bit of an oversimplification, because the Mosaic law wasn't for everybody. It was specifically mm-hmm. given to the Israelites. And we have some indication, I mean, not a lot, but a significant indication that God was still dealing with other people, even though they were not the recipients of that law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts?
Right. That's a whole other aspect to look at that is very interesting. I would think of how often we read in the prophets where God sent the prophets to other nations.
Right.
You know, Jonah and then Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, within their words to God's people were also prophecies, judgments upon other nations. And even when God brought the Israelites into the Promised Land, he was bringing judgment upon the nations
right.
there. So that necessarily indicates that those people were accountable to God.
They knew, or at least should have known, what God was expecting of them. Now, yes. Again, we don't have all the information as to how thoroughly God was revealing himself to those people, or all the information that he was supplying to them necessarily. But we know that they knew enough to be accountable because God was judging them and punishing them for their wickedness.
Yeah, and Jonah's message to repent, I mean, repent, what are you talking about?
Jonah went to the Ninevites. Right, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire.
Right.
And And yet they knew, when he said repent,
they knew what he was talking about.
They knew what he was talking about. So they understood God's expectations for them. Now, God's expectation for them was not the same as his expectation for the Israelites.
Right.
But he did have, they knew, or should have known, what he was requiring, and God was holding them accountable for that.
Cornelius apparently had some type of standard he was living by that...
even in New Testament time.
Going that continuation.
Who would you think of in the Old Testament? Kevin's already mentioned several of the prophets in their principal message to Israel and Judah.
Right.
We're also talking to the nations mm-hmm. that surrounded them. I think Jonah stands out as a great example.
Daniel.
But think when the children of Israel were traveling toward the Promised Land, when Balaam was called upon to curse them, and he couldn't do it. God was working through Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but he wasn't an Israelite.
Right.
So God was, still. Can you think of any others that come to mind?
Well, you think of Melchizedek at some point, but that was prior to the...
Even before the law of Moses.
And then just some passages that I would think of that show that all men at some point were accountable. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. So through God's very creation, there's testimony that he exists. And then the condemnation of all of idolatry is really a refusal to acknowledge Jehovah as God. And then Romans 1, and in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse.
Okay.
So that whole chapter speaks about that. And then we know in Acts 17, when Paul spoke at Athens, he talks about these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men to repent. So there was something different, but there still is teaching that there was an accountability.
In the chat room, Aaron adds some more: Obadiah, Nahum, and Balaam.
Nahum, a couple of the minor prophets that were exclusively addressed to foreign nations.
Obadiah begins the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord of God concerning Edom. So not talking about Israel there.
Okay.
All right.
He also adds Jethro in Exodus 3 was a priest of Midian before he was Moses' father-in-law. I presume that a priest here indicates worship of Jehovah. I think he's right. So I think,
Wade.
In our audience, we got small audience, but we got one, and Wade is going to
try and participate by every medium possible tonight. He's done the email. Now he's going for the microphone.
Is this how you communicate with your kids?
A microphone?
The microphone. The email. The texting.
Go ahead, Wade.
I was looking at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. And you probably know, actually, if you start in verse 21, you probably know this story. Jesus went away there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the region, from that region, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed." It's kind of interesting that this Canaanite woman actually come to Jesus. Of course, he calls her Son of David, but she calls him Son of David, but. Even the Canaanites, even in that region, they understood there was some type of law that God requires of them. It's kind of interesting that she would be, I'm sure she probably heard of Jesus, and she probably heard of, what he had done, but the respect that she would have because of his father. So,
okay. All right. Arthur's got a thought.
And you might think about this one. I don't know. It's a little bit different, but Nebuchadnezzar on two occasions was referred to as the servant of God. He's my servant. And he used Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel, Judah, all of the nations of that known time.
Yeah, exactly right. All right, so I think we've traced it down so far, Kevin. God spoke to the patriarchs. Then he gave a specific law to the Israelites, a written law through Moses. We often refer to that as the Mosaic dispensation, although as we said, it was
somewhat divergent.
A little bit divergent in the sense that Moses' law was exclusively to the nation of Israel. God was still dealing with other nations too. But we come to the time of Christ, and the second question was, how does God speak to us today? Well, your text verse in Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2, says, hath in these last days spoke to us by his Son. Mm-hmm. So God speaks to us through Jesus. Talk to us about that, Kevin.
That's such a loaded question in asking in our society, how does God speak to us? Because really, in our day, a lot of people claim to hear God speaking to them in all different kinds of ways. So, you know, God told me this, or my preacher said this, or I had this kind of dream, as if there is some latter day revelation or some new teaching. But when we read Hebrews 1:1, we see that God has spoken in these last days through his Son. So it clarifies that we are to listen to Christ. So then the question would be, how does he speak through his Son? And really, we could look at so many different passages. We could look at Ephesians chapter 2 and read about how the church is built upon a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that they revealed this message of Christ, that they were apostles sent by Christ, and that message was once for all delivered, Jude 3. We could also look at 1 Corinthians 13 about the revelation was made complete, and when it was made complete, that the spiritual gifts necessary to confirm that message, you know, were done away with. So I would say that Jesus speaks through his inspired apostles and prophets this message of the new covenant that was confirmed by the scripture, by miracles, Mark 16:20, and then Hebrews 2:4.
Yeah, that's the verses I was thinking of. Yeah, because God, the Lord, Jesus told his disciples, go ye, this is Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then they went. And so they, verse 20, Mark 16:20, they went forth at his command and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs following. So he spoke. Of course, Jesus taught many things himself. Many of the things he taught are recorded for us in the scriptures, but more of his will for mankind is revealed through the inspired apostles and prophets. Have you ever talked to somebody who believed you had to have a red letter Bible? You know, some publishers have gone to the extent of highlighting the words that Jesus personally spoke in red.
Red letters.
Yeah. And we call those red letter Bibles.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that. Unless someone takes the mistaken view that it has to, if you're going to prove something is necessary, you have to find it in the red letters.
Yes.
That Jesus himself had to have spoken it in order for it to be a binding requirement in our modern day. To that, I would use 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul, the inspired apostle Paul, said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
There you go.
So
that throws that one up.
Yeah, I think so. Arthur, you have a thought?
You think about Matthew 17, I believe it is, where that Moses, Elijah, and Christ were transfigured there, and, you know, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, probably the greatest prophet, and who to say to hear? Hear ye my son.
Yeah.
Hear Christ. And then even after the church was established in Acts 3 and verse 22, and Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet said, Lord, thy God, raise up of your brethren, like unto him, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, and whatsoever he says unto you.
All right, good. Wade's got the comments.
I was thinking of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, and it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to that which we have preached to you, he should be accursed. So even in this point, you know, Paul is talking about that we have this one gospel, although there are some of you out there that are trying to distort this one gospel is all we have. And gospel means good news, right?
Mm-hmm.
Good news. This one thing that we've given you, people are trying to distort it. So we see that's how he gave it.
Okay.
All right. Now, and
Wade brings up a passage that makes the point, and Acts chapter 4, verse 12 makes the point as well, for there's salvation in, not in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We talked about the fact that God's dealings with man diverged somewhat in the Old Testament by the New Testament, that we're back again where God has one plan for all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike.
Okay. All right, good. All right, we're up to break time. When we come back, we've got several questions, important ones. I think maybe some that might be a little bit more controversial. When did the last days begin? Cite versus explaining when the old law ended. We'll go to that when we get back from this
break. All right, we'll take a break and get your thoughts. Send them in via email, questions@collegeview.com. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The Virtual Bible Study will be right back after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. We're surrounded by people who are lost in sin and destined to spend eternity in hell. That is, of course, unless they can be reached with the saving power of the gospel. There are, however, a number of issues making it harder and harder to reach lost people. For instance, our increasingly secular society has caused people to be much less interested in discussing religious topics. And two, there is the difficulty caused by all the false teachers that are spreading their errors far and wide. We could also mention that the materialism of our prosperous times have blinded many to the realities of eternity. But one of the main problems we face is our own unwillingness to take the gospel to the lost. Too many Christians fear that others will be offended or put off by any effort to share God's truth with them. And so, since they might not respond favorably to our work, we do nothing. Think about it. We're willing to let others go to hell because we don't want to offend them with the gospel. Or, to put it in another way, we're watching them head for hell, but at least they're in a good humor. How sad. And this unwillingness to reach out to the lost goes beyond the nameless masses in our communities. It also includes our closest friends, our nearest neighbors, and even our own beloved family members. How many parents, for example, will ignore and tacitly condone the immoral conduct of their children because they don't want to alienate them or cause any friction in their relationships? How many Christians fail to speak up to warn their friends and neighbors because they don't want to hurt their feelings with the truth about their lost condition? Are we really willing to let these folks go to hell in a good humor? Wouldn't it be better to risk a negative reaction now instead of letting them be lost forever? That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the Virtual Bible Study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too. Gracias.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And we're back on the program tonight. We thank you for joining us. We remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. We encourage you to find out more about us by our soon-to-be-redesigned website at thevirtualbiblestudy.com. You'll want to check that out because you've been working on that, and I'm getting impressed.
Oh, well, no, it's not impressive, but we our longtime streaming services provider, our friend Phil Hunt, whose little company was called Webcast Fusion, he's closing her down.
Oh boy!
Yeah, and so he's throwing us out to the wolves, and we're gonna have to find our own way now in the darkness. And
that is a challenge for old folks like us.
That's right. So hopefully, by the time we're on the air next Thursday night, we'll be doing that via new streaming services and with a new and different website. Obviously, we're going to be starting out rather basic, and
we'll have to build it as new and hopefully improved.
New and perhaps we'll improve over time.
Maybe it'll work. New and maybe it'll work. But new server or old, you can find out more about the College View Church of Christ by visiting thevirtualbiblestudy.com, where you can find archives of every program we've had for the last 8+ years. And you can also find out more about what we believe in practice, find directions to our meeting place, and our meeting times as well. So check out thevirtualbiblestudy.com. We're talking about the dispensations of God on the program tonight, how God has dealt with people throughout time and throughout history. As we go on, we see that another important fact mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1.
Kevin, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, the question is raised, and you suggested it's worthy of discussion here, when did the last days begin? Hebrews 1:1 says that he hath, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. When did the last days begin?
Well, we would know that the Hebrew writer, whatever he is speaking about, when he's talking about that time period, he's describing it as these last days. So I would go to, I mean, you could really go back to Joel chapter 2 and see how one of the prophets of old spoke about something that was going to happen in the latter days. And then hundreds of years pass, and then we come to Acts chapter 2, and we see the apostles have been immersed in the Holy Spirit. They're preaching this message not long after Jesus had been crucified, buried, resurrected. Chapter 1, he's ascended into heaven. He's told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. They wait. They receive this ability to speak in tongues. And then it's this dramatic event, and people are wondering what's happening. And so Peter gets up and says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So Joel, hundreds of years before Pentecost, said that this event was going to happen, and he described it as last days. And Peter, inspired of the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, this is that which was spoken. These are the last days that Joel was talking about. And then we go to Hebrews 1, and we see it's just another confirmation of the fact that this is that last time period that is written about in Scripture that the Hebrew writer was referring to. So I would go to Acts 2 to find that.
All right, so Joel prophesied of events that would happen in the last days, and Peter said, we're in the last days. This is, what you're seeing here on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied about.
Yes.
And so clearly Peter puts Acts 2, day of Pentecost, in the last days period.
Okay. Right.
Okay. Arthur?
You got in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this we know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. And it enumerates a number of the things that would take place at that day and time, and there's no doubt that they have. So he refers to the last days.
All right. Go ahead, Jake.
I would say, that last days, I think, in 2 Timothy 3 would be the time that we're living in now, and we're seeing those things occurring now. Not that they haven't occurred earlier, but they've been occurring throughout this period of time that we're living in.
Okay. When we use the expression last days or last dispensation of time, what we're really proclaiming there, Kevin, is we believe that God is dealing with mankind now in the last of the means by which he intends to deal with it.
Right.
That he dealt with the patriarchs. And then he dealt with Israel through Moses, but now he is dealing with mankind through the revealed will of his son, Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be, in other words, we've gone sort of progressed through these dispensations, but what we're saying is there's not going to be another one. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be a next one. This is the last one.
Right. So when we hear the term last days, which is often spoken in the religious context today, it's almost said with this imminence that it's going to be, in the next 10 years or, in the next few months, something in the future that's going to happen really quick. But when we read, as you just mentioned, Greg, that it's talking about this last time period. So we've got the time period of the patriarchs, the time period of Moses, and then this last time period. So from God's perspective, he can describe that as the last days. But, for us, we can say, well, how could something that began 2,000 years ago be described as last days, and that would be relative to the person asking the question. So, as we look at time from our human perspective, it may not look like that could be something in the last days 2,000 years ago, but when we look at God's overall plan that he purposed in eternity, the time of the patriarchs, time of Moses, and then the last time period would be the time of Christ.
Okay. All right, Arthur?
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we have all things needed.
All right, we have a slightly dissenting opinion.
I think, wait.
Wade's got one. Let's get Wade's comment. We'll get that first.
Go ahead. Well, I guess my question is, the premillennialists basically teach that there's going to be last days following these last days. Obviously, their thousand-year reign comes after the last day, right?
Yeah.
So how do you rectify that?
These would be the almost last days.
These are.
Clearly, they would. And I don't know how they would answer that, Wade, but clearly they would have something different in the millennial kingdom than it is now, so that something would change. They might argue, although I don't know, and I've never posed that question to one who believes in the theory of premillennialism, they might argue that the same law will still be in force, and therefore it's not, you know, not changed. But I would think, like you, it seems to me like they, a whole different regime or system of things will be in place if what they teach is true. So it would be an interesting question to ask them.
Let's get an email from Garland. Garland has a slightly different...
Garland's in East Tennessee. We've known Garland a long time.
We think he's in East Tennessee.
Last time I knew, Garland was in...
East Tennessee. Yeah. Okay. Appreciate Garland for emailing us tonight. He says, two passages clearly indicate that the last days include the ministry of Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 2 says that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 2, verse 3... In the same book, Hebrews 2, verse 3, goes on to say that the gospel was declared at first by the Lord, clearly showing his personal ministry to be in view. So the last days included both the time when Jesus walked the earth and the time when the Hebrew writer wrote. Likewise, 1 Peter 1, verse 20 says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. Certainly the Messiah, known from before time, was revealed or made manifest as he walked among man proclaiming the kingdom. My conclusion is that this precludes the idea that the last days are equal to the Christian era, beginning at either the cross or Pentecost. Every passage that predicts or recalls events said to happen in the last days point to the first century events between the ministry of Christ and the final destruction of the Jewish nation. So the last days must be the last days of Israel, not the last days of the earth, time, and Christianity.
Well, I would agree with Garland's evaluation that certainly the things in view there in Hebrews chapter 1, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, certainly while Jesus was personally alive, he was revealing the new covenant, the new law that men would live by. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it.
Right.
And so Jesus was teaching principles of the kingdom during his lifetime. I would certainly agree with that. The question is, when did they go into force? When did the kingdom principles that Jesus was teaching become the requirement for men to live by? And I would argue that didn't happen till the gospel began to be preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So I would agree that hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son would include the things that Jesus spoke while he was alive on earth. But the question is, when did those things become the law to live by? And I would argue that didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. Kevin, your thoughts?
Right. Certainly there would be some overlap. And as you mentioned, you know, when he spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I came not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it. And then he begins teaching about the coming kingdom. So there is this overlap. But then Peter clearly identified, you know, that everybody's asking what's going on the day of Pentecost. And he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, identifying that time period. And then you could go to Cornelius in Acts 10 and Acts 11, when Peter explains how Cornelius received the Spirit, and where did he go? He said, these are the things that happened at the beginning. And so that's another indicator of something that changed. And when was the baptism of the Spirit take place? It was at the beginning, and that was in Acts 2.
Now, also to parallel the old covenant, the law of Moses, the old covenant was revealed prior to the nation of Israel entering into that covenant with God.
It was revealed, and then
They sprinkled the blood on the book and the people. So I think there
might be a point where it became obligatory.
Yes, right, exactly. Okay, right. That's a big word, but I think that probably applies. All right, Arthur.
In Matthew 4 and verse 23, he said, just before the Sermon on the Mount, it said, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner sickness and all manner of diseases of the people. So we see here that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, okay. In Mark 9, verse
1. What was that verse you just gave, Arthur? Matthew what?
4 and verse 23.
Okay.
And then we see in Mark 9 and 1, he said, there's some of you standing here will not see death, but they see the kingdom come with power. So we do know that the church comes. That's different. In Mosaic law, they wouldn't know such as this preach and talk. Also, Colossians 1:13 says he's translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Right.
So we're in the kingdom. John said he was in the kingdom in Revelation 1.
Right.
So we know the king. That's not what was in the Mosaic law.
Right.
I think Garland's post, you know, he's suggesting that every expression last times or last days points to the last days of the Jewish nation before they were ultimately destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army. And I would not argue that certainly that time period was the last times of the Jewish nation. It's never been restored, never will be restored. Mm-hmm. And so we could say that there were last days of the Jewish nation, last times of the of Israel. But also I think we can say that the last days refers to God's, the method or means by which God deals with men. And we're referring to that as dispensations. And so okay. We're in this last dispensation of time. There will not be another period of time. And there won't be another law. There won't be another way by which God conveys his will to mankind.
We're overdue for a break, and we better get it now. And when we get back,
did the old law end?
When did the old law end? What do people justify by going back to the Old Testament? And is there any use in the Old Testament today? That's going to be an important discussion as well. So lots of ground to cover when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Enjoying the Virtual Bible Study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Do you remember when no one would have thought twice about getting the church involved in daycare centers, kindergarten, softball leagues, and youth camps? Are you upset when churches spend more time and money on social programs and recreational activities than on spreading the gospel? Are you tired of seeing congregations with their emphasis in entirely the wrong areas? The College View Church is still preaching the same gospel and practicing the same things that you remember from years ago. They're committed to the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Check them out. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. The American Academy of Pediatrics is warning its members against what they call heterosexism, defined as, quote, the social expectation that heterosexuality is the expected norm. Doctors are being encouraged to post a rainbow decal on an office door or bulletin board and to display brochures that picture both same-sex and opposite-gender couples. They are not to ask a boy about his girlfriend, but rather to ask about his partner instead. That sad bit of news comes via Religion Today. The Word of God says in Romans 1, beginning verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat."
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
Back on the program, and Kevin Maxey has been kind enough to join us tonight. We're enjoying the discussion with him about dispensations of God and how God has dealt with people throughout time.
We just got about 10 minutes, Jake. We're going to have to fly here. When did the old law end? When did that law of Moses stop being the law that God wanted at least some people to be living? He wanted the Jews to live by the law of Moses until when? Kevin, when would you pinpoint that?
Well, I guess the quickest way to establish that quickly would be to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8 clearly talks about an old covenant, a new covenant, and the new covenant being better. And then we can read in Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks in verse 15, "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So it ties it into the death of Christ as the key point when he paid the price, when he made the sacrifice for our sins, that fulfills the old covenant, and then it ushered in the new covenant.
I think a great, right along in line with that, a great place, I think one that all of us should be familiar with is Colossians 2:14, beginning. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So there were some kind of handwritten ordinances that were nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. What were they? Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." So when we want to find out what he's talking about, when he spoke of handwritten ordinances nailed to the cross of Jesus, we find out in verse 6 he's talking about those ordinances that were in the law of Moses.
All right. Now,
So I think that pins it down. I think that's pretty close.
All right. Jim sends in Colossians 2:14, as you mentioned, Hebrews 7, verses 8, 7, and 12. Now, Garland has a slightly disagreeing opinion, again, on this question. He says in Hebrews 8:13, this was said regarding the law of Moses. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is prima facie evidence that the law was still not yet obsolete, expired or removed some 30 years after the cross. Indeed, Jesus promised in Matthew 5, verse 18, that not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Certainly, Jesus accomplished much in his life and death, but there was more prophecy yet to be fulfilled, including the establishment of the church, Joel 2, and the latter end of Israel, Deuteronomy 32. The law could not have ended at the cross with these promises not yet having been accomplished. Rather, it ended within a few years after Hebrews was written, when fleshly Israel indeed met her latter end, when the shattering of the power of the holy people came to an end, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7.
Well, I would disagree with Garland respectfully. I think we have pinned it down. I notice Aaron in the chat room says Colossians 2:14 seems pretty clearly to indicate the cross ended the law. But in regards to what is becoming obsolete and growing old, ready to vanish away, Hebrews 8, verse 13, I think that the Hebrew writer was talking about the Jewish system. Now, there were still people who were practicing the Jewish system even after Pentecost, obviously, because there were a lot of unbelieving Jews. And so the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus were going to continue to observe the principles of the law of Moses because they didn't think it had been ended yet. But it was about to end, and the Hebrew writer was talking about that because the whole system was going to be completely devastated when the Romans defeated Jerusalem and tore it down, destroyed the temple, and made it impossible for anyone to ever again restore the Jewish system of worship.
What about Jesus saying here that the law would not pass away till all was fulfilled? What do you think about that? Was it all fulfilled when Jesus died?
All of the requirements of the law had been fulfilled.
I would say that as well, because Jesus said in Matthew 7:15 or 5:17, I'm sorry, that he came not to destroy but to fulfill. So that was Jesus' purpose here on earth.
Yeah, Jesus fulfilled those purposes while he was here.
Right.
In regards to the statement here, the law could not have ended at the cross. Well, if that were the case, then on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter would say, "Well, just keep following the law of Moses, because it's still in force. You know, you're Jews; the law was given to you. Keep doing it. In fact, do it better, because you haven't been doing it very good lately. But improve upon your performance, observe the law of Moses more carefully, that's what you should do." He didn't tell anybody to keep observing the law of Moses. He told them to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Every one of you, exactly right.
And again, the point with Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11, when Peter retold what happened, he went back to the beginning, and that beginning point was the end of something.
The start of something.
The start of something new.
I think you're right. So I would argue that the idea, certainly we understand that the Jewish system was still functioning in a very flawed and faulty way. The Jews they still had the temple in Jerusalem. They're still making sacrifices there. The priests were still serving there. Although in God's estimation that system had been abolished, the ordinances had been nailed to the cross of Jesus, they were still making a feeble attempt to continue it. But even that was growing old. The King James says that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In other words, it was decaying. It was a dead, rotted corpse, and it was decaying and was ready to completely vanish away. But I don't think that verse establishes that it was still a law for anybody.
All right.
In God's estimation.
Aaron in Baton Rouge sends in this comment. Now in that passage, referencing there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, is a narrative use, not a chronological use. The writer's point is that from the time Jeremiah prophesied a new covenant, the other one was ready to pass away from that time 600 years before it happened. Compare Matthew 1, verse 18 for a similar use of now in the narrative sense. Not that Jesus was being born now as Matthew wrote, but in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." So a narrative sense, he says.
Okay, very good. Interesting. Good analysis there, Aaron. Appreciate that very much. We got to go quick.
Wade has a comment. Sorry, Wade.
Cut you off.
Well, I think that was my comment that he just took.
Oh, okay.
But basically, in 13 right there, my version doesn't say now. It says when he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. I think Garland's assumption is the fact that he's referencing the writer to say that this is what is happening right now. I don't think that's what he's saying, because he's referencing a prophecy that was written by Jeremiah 31:31, that was what?
What,
400 or 500 years
600
old?
600 years.
Yeah, 600 years old. So I don't think that he's saying that that this is what is happening right now. But he's trying to explain to these Jews that were trying to go back to the old Jewish system, this is what has happened.
Yeah. All right.
Okay. All right. Real quickly, we have got to fly on. Arthur?
Yes. The one you mentioned a while ago, Greg, Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets was to who? John the Baptist. And then after John the Baptist, what was being preached? The kingdom.
Okay. All right, very good.
All right, we've got two questions and 4 minutes to do them.
Real quick, what are some of the things that people justify doing by going to the Old Testament for
the
authority?
And I think you alluded to this, Kevin. This is part of the reason why you wanted to bring a lesson like this, because some misuse of the Old Testament.
Yeah, as we spell out the different time periods, I use this illustration that, say, somebody who was living under the Moses time period, the Moses law, were to say, you know, Abraham was the father of his family, and he made sacrifices. So I don't have to, under the Mosaic law, be a Levitical priest to be able to offer these sacrifices, because if God accepted Abraham's sacrifice as a father, then I could maybe be like King Saul and just offer the sacrifices in that way for Samuel. King Saul couldn't do that because he wasn't a Levitical priest. So we see in that illustration that when you're living under one dispensation, you can't go to a previous dispensation, a previous law, to find authority for what you want to do today. And so I'll hear illustrations about, say, like instrumental music. And say, I was reading in Psalms about how they worship God with instruments. And if God accepted it then, I'm sure he'll accept it now. But the point is, we need to look at what God has commanded under this dispensation, and we see no reference to instrument. He specified singing. And so it would be just like saying, going back to the previous dispensation, the patriarch, to find authority for what you're doing now.
So people would say, when you ask them, why, where's the authority for using instrumental music in worship to God today? And they say, well, they did it in the Old Testament. Well, that's not our authority. And that's just something that you have to understand, those divisions of the Bible and how God dealt with people and what law we're under today. But the instrumental music illustration is probably the best, because I think that's the most common thing. Jim in Kentucky says dancing is a form of worship. They go to the Old Testament to try to justify that. Observing the Sabbath day, they do that. There's an interesting one. Aaron in the chat room has said, I have even heard religious people.
Now, there's a comment ahead of that.
Oh, this is the one I want. This one. He says, I'll throw out one you probably don't expect. Too many people use the Old Testament to justify the condemnation of homosexuality. There's plenty in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, and even in the definition of marriage in Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7, to explain God's instructions on the matter. But many religious people want to quote Leviticus or talk about Sodom to establish God's will for today, and then they become suddenly tongue-tied when asked to explain why they eat pork and catfish or mm-hmm. wear clothes of mixed fabrics. I think that's a good point.
Right.
You're
opening up a Pandora's box there you may not want to open up.
Exactly right. Okay. Now, that leads us... we've made our point there.
Well,
I'd like to expand on it. Go ahead.
Well, he goes on. He's heard that argument made where since you could throw out the stuff about pork and the mixed fabric material in your fabrics, then you can throw out everything.
Yeah, yeah. So we got to be careful about how we're using the Old Testament, like in regards to talking about homosexuality.
So that's on the prohibitive side. On the allowing side, you've said that we can't use it for instrumental music. Jim throws in dancing as a form of worship. Observing the Sabbath. So there's some other things there.
We're out of time, but what about this last question? So what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Why should we study it? Real quickly, Kevin. Why even study it then? In fact, I've got just a New Testament right here. Maybe I should get rid of this Bible that has both the Old and the New and just use the New Testament.
You'd be more portable.
Be easier to carry around.
Yeah.
What about it? What do you say, Kevin?
Well, we're identifying two different extremes. One extreme would be to go to the Old Law to justify what you're doing today. Another extreme would be to just throw it out altogether. And Jesus said he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. So in that word fulfill means to satisfy, to abundantly supply. So, you know, every jot and every tittle, he fulfilled it. So look at everything that God put in the Old Testament to point us to Christ, to verify that he keeps his word, he keeps prophecy, that he has a plan, that he cares about us, that throughout time he purposed in eternity, this mystery that's been revealed through Christ. All these things show us, we learn more about the will of God, the power of God, the mind of God by looking at the Old Testament, by seeing he cared enough about us to put this into place for us. And then Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I can look at all of God's word and learn from it about how powerful, how wise, loving he is, and that Christ is the fulfillment of it all.
Good, very good. I would also, I'd like to throw in too, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, he'd been talking about God's dealing with the Israelites, and he said all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. There's things we can learn from. We can learn about God, the nature of God, all the attributes of God. We can see how God deals with people, how God reacts to disobedience, and lots of lessons to learn, but it's not our law.
And the prophecy causes us to have great faith in the fact that the Bible is inspired. And also included in that would be the type antitype relationships that God has used. The imagery that God has used throughout the Bible could not be man-made. It certainly is indication God has given us his word. I was thinking of Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where we're told that it references back to Moses' prophecy that God was going to raise up a prophet like him, and we should hear that prophet. Well, how do we know that Jesus is that prophet unless we know what Moses was like and the details of how God dealt with people in that time.
Real quick, Jim in Kentucky has suggested Galatians 3, beginning verse 24, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
That's one of Aaron.
It taught us necessary things that made us able to receive the truth about Jesus and to learn what God would do for us through Jesus Christ.
Aaron references Galatians 3, verse 24, and we're going to give Arthur the last word tonight. He mentioned it. All right, so you're done. He's out of last words, so thank you, Arthur.
We're out of time.
All right, good discussion tonight.
Thanks, Kevin. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for the lesson tonight and for joining us on the Virtual Bible Study.
Those who may be listening... That's right. Those who may be listening to this in the podcast form or listening to us live or in the archive form, if you're listening to us prior to tomorrow night, October 25th, 2013, you have an opportunity to come to our gospel meeting tomorrow night.
Exactly right. We'll end up tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Jeff May from Athens, Alabama will be here to bring us a lesson tomorrow night.
And Monty's been behind the controls all night, and we haven't talked to Monty at all, but Monty, thank you for taking time to be here tonight, and thank you for those who joined us in the room. And Kevin, thank you again for coming.
Thank you
for being with you. And we appreciate you listening to the program tonight. Hope you'll make plans to listen to us again this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study his inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.